The Advent sermons are wonderful. I love them, but I also struggle with them because after several Advents, it's hard to think of what more can you say about Advent. But I want to take time to focus a little bit on Joseph today. One of the passages of scripture that captured me when I was in college was Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Where it says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law." Now, what captured me on that particular verse was, what does it mean by fullness of time? And when you look into it, what it meant is, at the very right moment. So what made that moment in history the right moment? You ever ask that question? What made that particular moment the right moment in history? And if you look at the man Joseph, you come to understand that as you look at his life and his legacy. It helps you to understand what it meant for something to be at the very right moment. This particular painting up here is one that I really enjoy. It is a powerful painting of another Joseph. This Joseph is in Genesis, but the picture is of him being examined by Potiphar as Potiphar's in the process of buying him as a slave. If you read the book of Genesis, one of the things that happened to Joseph was that he was taken to Egypt and he was sold into slavery. And so this is the only rendition I've ever seen of that whole concept by a painter, and this is the only one I've ever seen, and it really captures that moment for that young man as he is being preparing to enter a life of slavery. And the struggle of that. I'd like for us to go to Genesis chapter 30 and read about the birth of that particular young man. In verse 22, it says, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" I want you to focus in on the end of verse 23, where Rachel says, "God has taken away my reproach." And then I want you to focus in on the concept of Joseph's name. She called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us this day. And I pray that you will anoint me to speak the words that your people need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I've really fallen in love with these replay commercials from Progressive. I like this one because it's an interaction between a father and son.
Nice work. Never heard you scream like that before.
What?
Dad, it's not a big deal. I'm scared of spiders, too.
I know it's not a big deal because I didn't scream.
Oh, I see. You didn't scream.
No. So that's why it's not a big deal.
Should we play it back?
Do it.
This What Really Happened replay is brought to you by Progressive. One thing no one would challenge, protecting your home and auto with Progressive.
I'm sorry you had to relive that. It's kind of cute.
Dad, don't play like that, Dad. Don't play.
For more great content, click over here. Oh, and it was a hearty yelp, not a scream.
I have been there as a father. Maybe not with a spider, but with other things. When you look back at the man Joseph, There are several things that you learn about him. He was a man of tremendous character. Throughout his entire experience, you watch him grow and develop in the book of Genesis, and you come to understand this is a man of character. But what is profound to me is that the Joseph that begins the process is a bit of an arrogant young man. And probably a lot of that came out of the struggles of his mother and his father and his father's other wife, Leah, and the two maids who were also had became concubines. So all of that was feeding into that reality. And certainly there was a sense of arrogance in him at the beginning of the story. So much so that his brothers hated him. And they throw him in a cistern intending to let him stay there and die. And finally they decide, well, maybe we better get some profit from this kid. So they sell this boy to slave traders who are coming through. And they take him to Egypt and sell him. So he ends up being the primary son, the one who is the most adored by his father, to now being a slave. And from that point on, you watch him as he goes through one bad situation after another. He ends up in prison through no fault of his own, false accusation. He ends up eventually being the second in command in Egypt, but that comes through a lot of process of difficulty and struggle and a lot of personal suffering. Joseph would have never been the man that he was at the end of the story without what happened in the process. Character is what happens as we struggle through life and become the people that we need to be. I happen to like this particular painting of Joseph. It's by James Tissot again, and you probably have figured out he's one of my favorite artists. But this particular picture of Joseph is different than most of the other pictures you see. You see here a man that's worked hard. He's calloused. His hands are calloused. He is worked hard all of his life. His clothes are dirty from the work. He has worked a long, hard day. He is a man that works with his hands. He is a man that has spent his entire life learning to work. He has struggled through life. And that is something that captures me. It captures the understanding of what this man was like. In Matthew chapter 1, we read his genealogy. And we look at it and go, why is this man here? Because of where he came from. The genealogy tells us that he was a direct descendant of David through Solomon. He goes back all the way through the royal lineage. If you read his lineage, it goes right straight back through the royals. He is a royal. He has lived, however, in obscurity, working with his hands. How did that happen? When we look at people like the royal family in Europe, they have, you know, well over 100 years of background of prestige within their families. And even during the time of the exile and following the exile, Solomon's descendants were respected and honored everywhere. You can read about it even in Nehemiah and Ezra. You can read about that respect that was held for them. And even later on, if you read about some of the extra-biblical sources, you can come to understand David's descendants were still highly respected. And they were prestigious people that held A-list kinds of celebrity. But about 200 years before the birth of Christ, that changed dramatically. And have you ever wondered how that happened? Well, there was a reason for it. It happened 170 years before the birth of Christ. That is what influenced everything. There was a king by the name of Antiochus IV. He is called Epiphanes. And when he came to the throne in Syria, he was a Greek king from the generals of Alexander, and he basically decided that he was going to force the Jewish people to become Greek. And so he forbid the Jewish people from celebrating any of their Jewish traditions. He captured the temple in Jerusalem. He turned it into a temple to Zeus and sacrificed a pig on the altar to do anything he could to bring shame on the Jewish people. In 167, that led to a rebellion led by a man by the name of Mathathias. Mathathias was of the Levitical clan, and he had five sons. For 26 years, the Jewish people had a continual war with the Syrian kingdom. Matthias died the first year. Then his son, Judas, became the next leader. He was killed in about a year as well. And it went right down through all the sons until the last son, Simon. Simon was the last of that family, and he was the one that led them out of the revolt into an independent kingdom. But in that process of the 26 years, this Levitical family proclaimed themselves the high priests. And there were a lot of Jewish people said, well, how can you do that? You're not of the line of Aaron. Because you had to be of the line of Aaron to be a high priest. And they said, doesn't matter. We conquered, we get to be high priest. And then when Simon had finally won the victory and they were independent, he says, well, it's not just good enough that I'm high priest, now I get to be king. And so the Jewish people said, well, how can you be king? You're not from the line of David. And they said, too bad. We conquered, we're king. And that's how the Hasmoneans came to rule Judah. And from the point of 141 until the birth of Christ, the impact of that event is what drove forward the future. During that 26 years, two groups of people were formed. One was the Pharisees, and the other group were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were of the upper crust. They kind of liked Greek ideas, but, you know, they just wanted to keep the worship of God, and they really liked the temple because that was a good place to get money. So the Sadducees were really into that part of it. They were into the politics. You had the Pharisees, on the other hand, that were really into the lifestyle. Let's be what God wants us to be. And they never really cared for the Hasmoneans, but they put up with them because they happened to be ruling. The Pharisees would spawn three radical movements that would become active during the time of Christ and impact the development of his ministry. One of the groups were called the Zealots. They were very interested in a Messiah in the line of David that would come and establish a kingdom in the world. Another group of them were called the Essenes. And you've probably heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Those were the Essenes. They were concerned about temple purity, and they were concerned about a teacher of righteousness that would come from the line of Aaron. And then you had another group. They'd gotten tired of waiting for a Messiah, so they said, we're going to burn the world down. They were called the Sicarii. They were anarchists. We're just going to burn the whole world down. They were noted as some of the most talented assassins in the ancient world. Their name comes from their device of assassination, a sicarii, which is a type of dagger. And that's where they got their name. They practiced assassinations. They would stealthily walk up behind people, grab them, and cut their throat and walk away. That was their world. But we're going to bring a Jewish kingdom into this world, and we'll burn it down if we have to do it. That was their world. All of those people came out of the movement of the Pharisees. And so it helps us understand the world that's being built in that process. If you were a descendant of David, what's going to happen in that world? Well, there's going to be those people that want to try and use you for their own political ends, aren't they? But there are also going to be a lot of people like the Hasmoneans that are going to put a target on your back and want to kill you. And what if you're a member of a direct descendant of Aaron? What's going to happen to you then? Same thing. Because the Hasmoneans are also the high priests and the king. Is it any wonder that most of the descendants of David and most of the descendants of Aaron tried to fly under the radar and entered working class circumstances rather than be A-listers, celebrities? And that's what happened. That's why a man like Joseph with his pedigree was flying under the radar. It was a matter of safety. But as he worked with his hands and as he developed his skills as a technikos, and that's the technical Greek word there. It means a person who worked with their hands and knew how to use tools. That's what it meant. That's what Joseph was. So he was working with his hands. He lived the day-to-day life of what it meant to live in those circumstances. Joseph would have had very many days when he woke up, his bones were going to be sore. It was going to be a troubled day for him, a difficult day. He had to deal with people that didn't pay their bills. Okay? He had to deal with all that kind of stuff. And that's why God chose him. That's why God brought everything together in that moment where Joseph was available. Because God wanted to reflect what was important to God. Character is built in the struggles of life. How many of you know of people that have grown up wealthy and powerful and A-list? Do they have character most of the time? No. They've never had to struggle. They've never had to work their way through problems of life. And so God wanted somebody who had been through that. In Psalm 81, you can look at the entire passage, verses 1 through 9, but I want you to focus in on one part of that. And it's verse 5. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. What is reflected in this psalm is that the tribes of Joseph, which were Ephraim and Manasseh, they were two of the most powerful tribes, they were descendants of Joseph, the Joseph in Genesis. And they were noted for their ability, their hard work, and their skill. And that's what made them successful. They had learned to work their way through life. The character that Joseph had shown throughout his life had come down to his descendants. And that's important for us to understand about the character of a man like Joseph of Nazareth. In AD 6, when Jesus was about 10 to 11 years of age, a man that's actually mentioned in the book of Acts came into power. His name was Judas of Samaria. It was during a time when the Romans began directly taxing the Jewish people, and the Jewish people were frustrated and angry about it. And so Judas of Samaria led a rebellion. It was a serious rebellion that lasted almost a year. He was finally tracked down and killed. But his followers believed that he was going to be resurrected. So they waited for his resurrection and kind of had delaying processes when it didn't happen. But what was interesting about him was that he was the founder of what are called the Zealots. They were very much focused on, we want a Messiah from the line of David. And some of the interesting things that happened during that time is that it formed a lot of the understandings of what the Messiah should be. Around the year 2000, some Bedouins living on the eastern side of the Dead Sea discovered what is now called the Gabriel Revelation Stone. It contains 87 lines of Aramaic. Only half of them are legible. And those have finally been deciphered. What was discovered has challenged our whole understanding of the Jewish ideas about the Messiah. Part of one of the prophecies on this stone that was written is that the Messiah was expected to die and rise again. It was an expectation within the Messianic theology of their time. He was expected to also come from the line of David. And Judas of Samaria had not been able to fulfill that. In fact, in the book of Acts, that's pointed out by Gamaliel very clearly. So this guy kind of went away and all that went away. So he said, we better not be in the midst of fighting against God. And all of this is that backdrop for that. If you read the writings of the Essenes, who had a strong belief in the Messiah, there were some things that we learned from their writings from the Dead Sea Scrolls. There were three general expectations that the Essenes share with us about the Messiah. Number one, he would be a descendant of David. Number two, he would establish an earthly kingdom of righteousness. And number three, he would be preceded and aided by a teacher of righteousness who was of the line of Aaron. The only man that ever accomplished that was Jesus. The only man. Joseph was a direct descendant of Solomon. And if the book of Luke's genealogy is Mary's, then Mary was also a descendant of David, but not through Solomon. And John the Baptist was a direct descendant of Aaron on both sides. So in that sense, Jesus is the only guy that met it all. The fullness of time. The moment in time when everything worked. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, it says, and you can read the entire passage, but I want to focus on verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever." There's a statement that absolute power corrupts absolutely. God's fear for humanity was not that we would live forever, but that we would live forever without character. If Adam and Eve had taken of the fruit of eternal life, having simply a knowledge of good and evil, but never understanding the consequences of what that does, they would have made hell on earth for themselves and for their descendants forever. God sending Adam out to work the ground by the sweat of his brow and to struggle with life was about building Adam's character. That's why God didn't send the Messiah into an A-list celebrity family. He sent the Messiah to a man who had to work with his hands, who, when he sat around his table, talked about the workday, talked about how we handle things ethically, how we do things in the proper way. I'm fascinated when I read the book of James in the Bible, and I recommend you read that. Read it in a modern translation. That's when it first struck me. But as I'm reading it, I'm picking up phraseologies that Jesus used. And I'm also picking up structures of the way in which James phrases himself, that Jesus uses the same kinds of phraseology in the Gospels. And generally when I've seen that in writers, it's because that the writers, famous writers, have grown up in the same home together. And so they learn how to structure their world in that way. Well, the Bible tells us that James was the half-brother of Jesus, and they grew up sitting around the table with Joseph. Okay? So Joseph had a tremendous impact on the thinking process. And God chose that. And interesting. He wanted a man of character to build the character of his son, the Messiah. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 22, and you can look at the entire passage, but I want to look at verse 22. He is now reconciled in his body of the flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. Rachel was not really a very blameless person. When you read her story, you get frustrated with her. She is selfish, she is self-centered, she is arrogant, she has all those problems. Joseph, had he stayed where he was, would have been like that. And if you look at his father Jacob, there's not a whole lot to like there either. But it was through the struggle that he developed the character. Joseph, by every rights of the ancient world, should have been an A-list celebrity. He had the credentials, he had the background, he had everything. But God had allowed that 200 years before to change all of that. And so he had to work with his hands. He had to learn what it meant to be poor and struggling and having difficulties and being afraid. And that built his character. God wants us to be people of character. Paul would go on in Colossians to talk about the importance of suffering in our lives in building character. I like what a coach said just recently, just this last week. The royal family had been at the Celtics game, and they were questioning the new coach as to how important it was to have the royal family. And he says, well, was Jesus and Mary and Joseph at the game? And he said, no, the Prince William. And he says, well, the only royals that I know of are Jesus and Joseph and Mary. And I'm really glad these other people were at the game, but they're not royal in my opinion. And I like that. I like that. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the struggles that we go through at times, God, because they are character building. And they make us the men and women you need us to be. So help us, God, to be those kinds of people. And help us to build the character of others around us, in Jesus' name.